So the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden, so he could tend it and keep the garden. He commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. Let's make a helper comparable to him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and birds of the air and beasts of the field. But there was not an acceptable helper found comparable to him among all the animals. So you got to take your second choice. Never mind, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Whoa." No. Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man." So that's why man is in woman, right? Woman, man. "Therefore, man shall never leave his shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, thus shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, but they were not ashamed." Now, this is a pretty specific story. Whether or not there's the world going on, and over here, God made a garden and put a guy in it and put a rib out, Adam and Eve, or we jump back to the beginning of all of humans, and this is the mother and father of all humans, that's something you're going to have to figure out. Now, in my world of fusion with science, I have a genome, I have a genetic problem, a scientific biological problem with one man and one woman making all people. So in current scientific standards, that's impossible. It's impossible due to the fact that it's sort of like everybody would be everybody's brothers and sisters, and you would end up with a lot of birth defects and you wouldn't have much of a race for very quickly, right? So that doesn't matter, though, because God can do what he wants. So God could just say boom and make Adam and Eve special, and they can make as many people as they want. That's totally doable. That's not even weird. God can do whatever he wants. He just made a billion stars and galaxies, making a man and a woman that can have different genetic codes in all their kids. That's a violation of current biological rules. That's not a really impressive feat for God. God can do what he wants.
How long would it take, starting with two, to populate an area?
Yes, so according to modern biological science, that wouldn't be possible, because as the kids had more kids together, and they all had kids together, and they all had kids together, you would end up with basically people that were unable to have kids relatively quickly, because they just couldn't. A brother and a sister can't have sex and then have their two kids also have sex, and then their two kids also have sex, until it falls apart very, very quickly. So you'll see, if you go to some place where they practice that, you study a place where they practice that type of thing, it gets watered down and crazy real fast. Within a few generations, you start to get, you know, madness or birth defects. And some say those are some of the problems with some of the people in it, you know, like for instance Roman emperors or Egyptian pharaohs that had all kinds of issues because probably their parents might have been related. But most people figured out relatively quickly, and they started injecting other genetics into that mix to stop that from happening. But it goes south pretty fast, right? Now, that, like I said, God could bless that and make it so it wasn't like that. There's a lot of miracles. You know, Jesus does all these miracles. People born blind can now see. All these things happen. People are raised from the dead. So the bottom line is, God could easily say, okay, for the first 200 generations, it's going to be all mixed up genetic codes. And then from then on, we'll stabilize. Or whatever. So that's why there's no answers. But I'm inclined from the text to read this as an isolated story. Whether or not it's the story of all people, or whether or not it's the story of the people of God, whether or not it's the story of the people that came from Adam, from the man that God created specifically like that. But Adam and Eve are about to have two kids. And one of those kids is about to kill the other. And they're about to cast that other kid out. And he's about to go get married somewhere. And unless we want to argue that he married a sister that they had later, that's not mentioned in the Bible as being born to Adam and Eve, but their other kids are mentioned as being born to them. If we can take that position and argue that Adam and Eve had a bunch of other kids, and then that Cain married one of his sisters, that's not mentioned. So we're either going to have to add stuff to the Bible, which makes sense to us if that's our plan, or we're going to have to go with what it says. They mark Cain so that when he goes out, he doesn't get harmed by people, and he goes out and he goes to this different place and finds himself a wife, which would mean there's other people, which would mean this was an isolated thing, this garden. And if that's true, then we got to figure out what that means. What that means to Christians, what it means to Jews, what it means to us. What does it mean that this happened? Or, as Burroughs pointed out, this could be, Genesis 2 could be the symbolic story, just like Jesus loved to tell parables about prodigal sons and guys planting seeds and guys with coins. This could be the parable of what mankind does. We get given a perfect Eden. All we're told is don't go over here and flirt with good and evil. We do that. We screw everything up. It's the parable of mankind's existence on the planet. Or it's an exact story. I'm leaning toward literal, but specific. Does that make sense?
Well, Abraham was a story within a story. Abraham's family, where you isolated one group and focused on that group.
Mm-hmm. He had to leave that group. In fact, some people say that he was before God, before being, you know, called to God, he was quite possibly a heathen, quite possibly a cultic person of some kind from the previous religion, from the previous area that he gets called out of. How is Abraham and Adam connected? They're going to tell us that. Why are they so specific? Why is the Bible so specific about these lineages?
Because it's the story of where Jesus came from.
Right. Okay. So, how would that work? That would be, okay, the world's going on doing its thing. Meanwhile, God makes a perfect place and makes a perfect man, and everything's beautiful. And he's going to spend time with this man. It's going to be awesome. They're going to be together. It's going to be like this cosmic family fusing human and God together in this one place, right? And then he makes this woman so that this man has this woman, and that's amazing, right? And then they're going to be together. But don't do this, one thing. So that could be obviously metaphorical. Don't do this one thing. If it's literal, because God could do that, right? He could put a tree there, and if you eat that fruit, you learn all about good and evil. You suddenly become knowledgeable about everything, how the world works. Is the world already working like that? Is it already good and evil out there in the world? Because we know that the devils and the demons are running around. So is the world already good and evil? And in their place, it's not. In their place, it's isolated and perfect. So if you eat that fruit, you're going to have to go out there where everything sucks, right? You understand? Mm-hmm. That's the closest to a realistic reading that I can get out of this. That there's an isolated place which is so beautiful and perfect. And he's bringing him the animals, right? Now, you can read that section. He makes all the animals out of the dirt, right? And he presents them to Adam to name, and that's cool. Once again, when he makes the giraffes and brings them over to Adam, and Adam names them giraffe, of course it's not in English, the Bible's not written in English, Adam's not speaking English. We have no idea the language Adam spoke. It definitely was not regular Hebrew. It was probably much older than that. Was it God language? Was it something similar to what people speak in tongues sometimes? I don't know. Was it? But he's going to bring him these animals. He's going to say, here, so let's say in his language he names it giraffe, right? Is that a giraffe made from the dirt by God like a model to represent giraffes? Or is that the very first giraffe of all time? So does God go, here's giraffes, what are you going to call them? And Adam says, giraffes. And he says, here's rhinoceroses, what are you going to call them? And he says, rhinoceroses. Or are all those things already out there? And in the Garden of Eden, God goes, okay, what do you call that bad boy? That's a giraffe. What do you call that bad boy? That's definitely a gorilla. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't say that's the first animals of all time. It doesn't say that. Matter of fact, we had a previous story where all those animals were created. So we're either in there, but see, it just says that God made Adam, and then he made the animals and showed them to Adam. Well, that's not what Genesis 1 said. So if we were to try to argue that we've dropped back into day 6, that we have started with the very first man, then you're now going to have to explain how the animals are coming that didn't exist yet, right? So the animals existed in Genesis 1 already when man came. If you drop back into Genesis and this is Adam as the first man, then you got to explain to me how now suddenly God's making these animals, because that's not what Genesis 1 said. So, you got a problem. And it's going to be a problem for all those kindergarten teachers all over the world, because they're going to figure out what to teach. So they say Adam and Eve, and that's cool. And then people run off with that story from kindergarten where it was simplified. And the first man and the first woman, and then they made the animals. But that doesn't match the Bible. It's not two stories, right? It's not back and forth. It's not like, okay, and then God changed his mind and killed all those animals and made a bunch of new ones for Adam. That isn't what it says. So the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. So Adam's alone in this perfect garden full of all these wonderful trees. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Okay, that's the closest translation in English. Okay, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall on him, and he did the rib thing and made woman, right? That seems to me to be what it says. It seems to be like God makes a garden called Eden. God makes a man out of the dirt, puts him in the garden. They're hanging out. First of all, mankind can't hang out with God. The first thing you need to realize is that Moses, who wrote this, could not even look at God. He had to look out of a crack of the ground at the back of God and see part of God's back. That's all Moses, the greatest of all the forefathers, the one who wrote the Torah down, that is the best, that the one who God came himself to bury, his God's best friend, okay, Moses. He couldn't even look at God. So we've got a dude. When they check that out, they'll see. We got a guy that can hang out with God. That God could be like, hey man, what do you think about this? I was like, dude, that looks like a giraffe, man. There's a guy. That's not a human being, regular person. I don't know what this guy is, but he's not a human being, regular man like us. He's not a prototypical man. He's not a man like a Homo sapien. He's not a regular guy. He's something else. Now, whether you want to call that alien, spiritual, angelic guy in a weird in-between world, or you want to say God just made him, so he's perfect because God made him that way. Yeah?
Two places in the Torah, it uses the term, a mold. A predestined mold prepared for him. Now, was mankind made over here? But God's man was made in this perfect mold.
Yeah, that's the question, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't appear that this childhood story that we got, where Adam and Eve are the first two people on the planet and every other person comes from them, it doesn't appear that makes any sense.
But it says they had bones and flesh.
Yeah, right. Well, so will we, right? Perfect bones and flesh in this afterworld where we live forever and don't have any problem. We're going back to the original, right? So when we studied Revelation, when the New Jerusalem descends and we get the new tree, remember the tree of life? Remember the river flowing in Revelation? It's basically back to Eden. Yeah. Right? We become these perfect immortal people that never have sickness or illness ever again with this physical place that's in the physical world, sort of, because it's a physical place, but we're physical, but we're not. You understand what I mean? It's fusional. Because God says, remember what he says in Revelation? I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to be a thing that is not like the current world. It's a thing that's kind of in between, because you're going to be like a person, but you're also not going to be, because you're not ever going to get sick or ill or grow old or anything like that. So you're going to be like this perfect angelic person, which is definitely what Adam seems to be. Mm-hmm. He's definitely not a normal human being. Now, people would say that the reason that Moses or any other human could not really look upon God is because of sin. Well, in this story, whether it's a specific, exactly literal story or a metaphor, whatever it happens to be, in this story, sin doesn't exist yet, right? In this world, in this Eden. Adam hasn't made a mistake. Adam doesn't even know what sin is. He doesn't know what good and evil is. He doesn't know what sin is. What is evil? Evil is doing things that are not good, doing things against God, right? Sin is evil. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't even have the knowledge of that. He hasn't necessarily done anything wrong, but he didn't even know that you can do anything wrong. So now, this is pretty hardcore, because it seems to be that there's this place called Eden, and there's this beautiful river running out of it, splitting into four rivers, which do exist on the planet, at least two of them and probably all four. There's a person made from the dirt named Adam. Then Adam goes to sleep because he can't find an animal that's going to be a suitable companion for him, because he can't talk to them. They can't help him build a shack or whatever he does. I don't know what he's doing in Eden, okay, trimming trees or whatever. And so they make a woman. Now, it's easy to see why people would think that that's the beginning of all humanity, right? Because the way it's written, it's like Adam and then Eve, and that's how woman is made, that's how man is made, they're in Eden, everything's perfect. It's easy to see that that's why people would believe that that's, and that very well could be. Like I said, we could have dropped back in some way. The problem is going to be figuring out the details. Because now he's making animals, presenting them to Adam. That's not what Genesis 1 says. So how does that work together? We have to figure that out. So it's not an error. The error is with us. We're not smart enough to figure out what the heck is going on, really. But it seems to be what it says. When in doubt, here's my answer. When in doubt, go with what it says. When in doubt, don't try to come up with a reason. Don't try to come up with a background story or add anything. But when in doubt, go with what it says. And what it says is, God was done. He rested, everything was made. And that includes men and women, and they're populating the earth. Everything was made, everything was great, it was very good. He rested, he sanctified the resting day, made it holy, because people are going to need to rest, okay? But this is before there were any fields and plants being made, so he decides he's going to make this place. We don't know exactly what it means with the rain, just like we don't know what replenish the earth means exactly. That's on you. Is it replenished because of dinosaurs? Is it replenished because there were previous people? Is it replenished because that's just a hiccup in the word? Replenish the earth. Okay. Should be plenish. Maybe plenish isn't really a word, so we go with replenish. I don't know. Okay. But this is no rain, no crops. So he makes a garden, and he forms this man, and this man's going to be in this garden, tending the garden. He's going to tend all these plants. But in this garden, there's going to be a tree of life and a tree of good and evil. And that's a very big deal, because he's being told, don't eat from the tree of good and evil. Now, we have a minute to just touch upon the beginning of Genesis 3, because there's a serpent. And it says, the serpent is more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And then he said to the woman, hey, has God indeed said, now, we know that that's not a snake. That's not like It's not like the Rikki Tikki Tavi movie where the cobra can talk, okay? It's not Disney, okay? But we need to figure out exactly what that means. But I think that we learn what that means from Legion and from Jesus. Here's what I mean. Do you remember when they crossed the water and they find the man that's in the tombs and he's got a lot of demons in him and he comes running toward Jesus and they have that discussion and then Jesus is going to cast the demon out of him. He says, please put us in the pigs. We learn from that lesson that demons can go into animals. Okay? And I promised my wife I wouldn't say, that explains cats. I promised I wouldn't say that. But anyway, just kidding. I love my kitty. The point is, we learn from that story that demons can inhabit animals. Okay? So, does that inform this? In other words, is there a serpent? And does Satan go into the serpent and utilize the serpent like you would utilize possess a person or possess something? Like a demon possession. Is that a demon possession story? Or is that a story of the first serpent, which happened to be a demon, and then they're going to make a bunch of other serpents on the planet? Or is that serpent like Adam? If we believe that this is an isolated story, and that there's an isolated place called Eden, which is perfect, and an isolated man and woman called Adam and Eve who are perfect, okay? And they're in this perfect garden, and they're unique, and the whole world's going on out here with Assyrians and Sumerians and Egyptians. The whole world's going on out here, but they're isolated. Then this could also be an isolated serpent. This could be the devil as a serpent. He could appear, because we know that angels can change form. We see them, sometimes they're invisible. Sometimes we see them, they look just like people. Sometimes we see them and they're very, very large and they're kind of glowing and very powerful and huge. So we see them in different ways, right? We also know that at this point in time, and we learn this from right before Noah, we also know at this point in time that devils and demons are not only here, but that angels are coming down to earth and visiting. That's going to happen very soon. So that is possible. It's possible for people to be moving like that. That hasn't been isolated yet. We have to figure that out in future classes. But this serpent, which is the devil, which is, they use that terminology all the way through the Bible to the very end of it. Okay? Crushing the head, coming to Jesus when he's fasting, all that stuff. Is it an actual serpent that the devil hasn't been? Is it a metaphorical serpent, like some kind of, is it a symbol? But bigger questions for us to consider for next time. Why does a serpent go to Eve? Just saying. Why? And why does he approach it the way he approaches it, which is a very tricky little turn twist of words. The best lies that Satan comes up with are so close to the truth it's hard to tell the difference. That's why there's so much danger in the world of Christianity from Christians. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the closer you get to the truth, the more dangerous the lie. He's almost telling her the truth. Almost. Right? He says, he asked her, what he said. He says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, in the middle, let's say, God said, you won't eat, or if you touch it, you'll die. Now, she made an error. God didn't say, if you touch it, you'll die. So there's a hint there that she's got, you know, a little bit of a memory problem. I mean, not a bad one, but that she's not 100% exactly what God said. Right? Why?
Word of mouth from Adam.
Word of mouth from Adam. It's like, it's the first game, and it's a really bad game of telephone. Okay? We're going to assume that God spoke to Adam, right? Because he speaks to Adam all the time. and told him about that, and then he said, hey, you can't even touch that, you'll die. He's like exaggerating, like guys do. He's exaggerating. You can't, don't even get near it. Don't even look at that tree. Matter of fact, don't even look at the tree. Don't even look at the tree, right? We don't want to take any chances. Well, if there's a little tiny bit of a mistake in something, then that can be grown out. That could be grown, which is what the devil's good at, right? You make a little tiny mistake. You did something wrong when you were a kid. Now he tortures you with it the rest of your life and breaks you down, right? You made a mistake. People make mistakes, but he'll keep working on you and working on you, right? So he said, God said, don't eat it, don't even touch it, you'll die. The serpent says to the woman, you'll not surely die. God knows that the day you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's almost true. What does it say? What happens when they eat the fruit? Their eyes are opened and they know good and evil. It's what it says, right? But what is not true about the statement? You'll be like God. Sure, God knows good and evil. You'll be like God. But the phrasing here is like he doesn't want competition. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like him, as powerful as he is, right? That's the inference from the devil. Why? Because that's what he wants. He wants to be God. His entire existence is dedicated to being like God. And he knows everything about good and evil. He was one of the greatest of the good, and he's the greatest of the evil. He is the grand master of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So he knows exactly what's going to happen, because they're going to be destroyed by this. They're going to lose their birthright. They're going to lose their gift of immortality and peace and love and no evil. And he's going to have a field day for the next 5,000 years or whatever it is. If they do this, he's going to get the keys to the whole deal. He's driving God's bus after this. And she falls for it, right? Because she doesn't know. See, don't be too mad at Eve or Adam, because they don't know what good and evil is yet. They don't have any idea what's going on right now. The only person Adam has talked to is God, and then Eve, who's made from him, and they're basically the same basic person, give or take. Genetically, they would be the exact same person, like twins or something, right? Okay? But that's Adam and Eve. They're these first two people. That's it. That's the sum total of Adam's experience with the world is talking to God and talking to Eve. And Eve's entire experience is, I woke up one day made out of a rib, and I don't know what's going on, but there's a cool garden. That's her whole deal. She doesn't really know God. She didn't spend a lot of time with him in the first place before there was all these animals and her. She doesn't really have that same relationship with God. So she doesn't really have, they don't know. You'll not die. God's jealous. Just eat the fruit and see what happens. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desirable. And look what it says, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So this is either the same time or a minute later, right? A couple of minutes later, but look where Adam is. Adam's with her. So now they're walking through the garden. Maybe it's the next day after, or maybe it's that evening after the serpent did his thing, whatever it is. Right? And even if the serpent's hanging around, Adam's not scared. He doesn't know anything about fear or sickness or evil or anything. So if he sees a serpent walking around talking, that's not weird. Why would that be weird? There is no such thing as good and evil. Now for us, if a serpent stands up in front of us and goes, hey, how's it going? We're like, ah! Because we get it. We know what good and evil is. That's evil. There's a problem going on right here. So they're walking through the garden. She looks at the tree. It's cool. She's like, hey. She pulls the fruit off. It's looking good. Looks delicious. She gives some. Now, here's the big giant question mark to leave you with to really, like, destroy your life and your brain. Because if she eats first, what happens?
She already knows.
She knows what good and evil is, so why does she give it to Adam after that?
She don't want to be alone.
There's a bunch of answers. So she's either evil, right? She takes a bite and goes, hey, man. Right? That's unlikely, but it's possible. Or she's like, boom, knowledge of everything. Oh my God, we're in this giant world full of all this craziness. Oh my goodness, here, you got to check this out. Right? So it's either like a hardcore trip, right? She's like, oh man, some good acid, you got to hit this. Right? Or she's like, you said, I'm not going to be alone in this. I'm not going to be the only person walking around understanding stuff. Or maybe it takes a minute to sit in. Maybe it's not that fast. Maybe you have to swallow. You know, maybe she's like, maybe she doesn't get it immediately. It doesn't say what happens. All it says is she takes a bite and gives it to her husband. He also eats. Okay. So we don't get this information. Maybe she doesn't get all of the knowledge of good and evil instantaneously. Right? But then the eyes of both of them were open. So maybe it happened about the same time. Maybe she didn't turn evil and go, ha ha ha, eat some fruit. Okay. But the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves comfortable. Now here's my question. The end of the previous chapter says they were naked and they didn't really care, and now it says they realize that they're naked. What does that have to do with anything? Okay, if this was written by Puritans, if this was like the 1611 version, or, you know, it was written by you know, Puritans, or Miles Standish was the editor, or something like that, where a time frame where people were putting pants on their pianos because the legs were too sexy. If it was like that historically, that's true, by the way, look it up. But I would get it. But that's not what this is. This is an ancient story of ancient times, before everything, in the very beginning, in ancient languages. Who cares if they're naked or not? What is the point of that? Well, here is the final thing to think about. Maybe that doesn't mean naked. Okay, maybe it means, so what's naked, right? Why are we not sitting here naked? Because that's the next class, by the way. Just clothes hamper by the door. Everybody buck naked. We'll get to the truth then. I tell you what, quick, we're going to get to the truth. But what's the deal? When you're naked with somebody, okay, then that's probably not, you know, at a beach party. That's probably in a bedroom. That's probably leading somewhere. What has not happened yet? There's no sex. They haven't had kids. They're not having sex. So, does sex only come with good and evil? Which it would appear to. Okay, I'm not just talking about my personal life experience. I'm talking about the Bible. Does sex only come with good and evil? In other words, are they not supposed to ever have kids? That Adam and Eve, because God made Adam from the dirt, then he made Eve out of Adam. He didn't make Eve from the dirt too, made Eve out of Adam. They're there running the garden. That's what it says. It doesn't say they're the beginning of all of mankind. It says they're there running the garden. They got animals, they got trees, they got all this stuff in the garden. They're having a blast. They eat this, immediately realizing they're naked. Now, they have no evidence whatsoever of any activities involving sex or childbirth prior to this. So are they going to be immortal? And if God wanted more people in the garden, he would just make more people out of ribs or out of dirt or whatever he wanted to do. But the plan for Eden was Adam and Eve and the animals and the trees, happy forever, eternally. There's no age, there's no death, there's no sex, there's no kids, there's nothing but them forever. People have only been made in the garden by God up to this point. There are no other people making people in the garden. I'm not saying what's going on in the world, but in the garden, that's not happening. So did their angelic nature, their immortal nature, come without sexuality? Because who needs sexuality if you're immortal? If you can't make more kids, let's say you can't make more kids.
What about fruitful and multiply?
Right. Is that them, or does that violate that? Right. You go back to the beginning, to Genesis 1, and it talks about he made men and women, and they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the planet up. Is that not the story of Adam and Eve? So we're trying to figure out if this is a drop-down story that's the story of the beginning of all of people, or if this is an isolated individual story about Adam and Eve. Right now, it would appear from that it's an isolated story about Adam and Eve. Maybe it's a metaphor, or maybe it's a parable about how sin works. But look what happens. They cover themselves immediately.
That's because they understand lust now.
Right. The good and evil exist. The concept of lust, sex, etc. exists. Now, sex is not always bad. The point is, you know, unless you're Southern Baptist, right? So it's the point is that there's all kinds of stuff. I'm just saying that because that's why I was raised. I was raised no dancing, no sex. Anyway, the point is that a realization? Like now, what would happen if you never experienced any kind of sexual attraction, whether it's lust or bad or whether it's good, if you never experienced any sexual attraction in the world ever before, and you're hanging out with this girl and maybe you're kind of like twins, she's your helpmate, but she's not. They say that's how marriage is going to work. Doesn't say that's how they work. Says how marriage is going to work. And then all of a sudden, boom, sex. Whoa, put on a leaf. Put a leaf on that thing. Is that what happened? I think that's what happened. Because they're embarrassed now. This is crazy, right? Because of the Lord. They heard the Lord walking around the garden. So they're hiding, right? They realize they're naked. They sew some leaves together. They're hiding going, what is going on right now? They hear God walking around the garden. They're hiding. How are they hiding from God? Do you understand how weird this story is? I told you this story is not what you heard in Sunday school. Because they're hiding from God. And God says, where are you guys at? Like, can he not see them? You have to figure out if God's being joking around because he knows everything. So he's like, hey guys, where are you at? He's like, he knows where they're at, but he's trying to be human with them. Okay. Or if he actually can't see them, if they're really hidden. It's like, hey, where'd you guys go? Can you imagine God? Hey, where'd you guys go? Like, he knows everything. He made the universe. He knows everything. Is that why Adam can see him and talk to him? Are they that special that they could also hide from him? I'm just saying, is that what that means? It says they hear the Lord walking. They're hiding. The Lord says, calls to Adam and says, where are you? Now here's why we know Adam's a good guy. He doesn't keep hiding. He doesn't try to run away from God. He says, he comes straight out and tells the truth. He says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I heard your voice. And he immediately answers God. When God says, hey Adam, come here, bro. He immediately goes to God and answers. He doesn't like try to hide. He knows this is God. Okay? So he says, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself. This is a real conversation. It makes sense in a way because God's like hanging out talking to Adam, which is weird. But in a way, it makes sense, right? So God says, who told you you were naked? It's a great question, right? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you shouldn't eat from? So I don't know what God's tone was right then. He could have been like, are you really this stupid? It could have been like that. Or it could have been like the words read like actual confusion. Like, where are you? And wait a minute, did you really do that? Like God's actually a little perplexed. Now that's probably not possible because he's God. But let's just go with that and say that he trusted him so much that this place is so perfect. Why would this happen? This could be a metaphorical story. It could be a parable. It could also be the first time God realized that his people that he had given them free will, right? But the first time he sees them physically operate in free will in a bad way, to disobey and sin in a bad way using their free will. It could be shocking because everything's perfect up till now. Because he now has a problem to solve, right? Watch what happens. So he said, Who told you you're naked? He said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And God said to the woman, what have you done? She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So then he's going to curse the serpent. We'll come back and look at that. He's going to curse the serpent. He's going to explain how the woman's going to have problems in her childbirth and how this, and the serpent is definitely Satan in this description, because it talks about crushing the head and the product of the woman down the line, which is Jesus crushing the serpent's head and all that stuff. He deals with all of that. But look at this, and we'll come back and look at this. He talks about how Adam's now going to have to toil the earth. He's going to have to grow stuff. They didn't have to do that before. Everything was just growing up and everything was just perfect and he just ate stuff. But now he's going to grow stuff and he's going to die. Just like God said, now you're going to die. You're from the dust you came to the dust you're going to return. Okay? This is when Eve gets her name, which means life, right? And it says Eve got her name. Eve was the name because she was the mother of all living. So this doesn't say exactly what people think it says, but we'll have to look at what that means. But check this out, right? Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, right? Because he now has the knowledge of good and evil. So the serpent was almost telling the truth. It was so close to the truth that they couldn't tell the difference. And now, lest he put his hand. Now check this out. Behold, the man has become like us. He knows good and evil. And now, lest he put on his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, we have to send him out of the Garden of Eden. Right? So, he couldn't have it all. He could live forever. Remember how he told he could eat from all the trees except one. So, he's allowed to eat from the tree of life, which means he's going to live forever. That's what it just said. Those in the tree of life. And that's the story of us. We're in the book of life. There's a tree of life in heaven at the end of time. Because we're who we are, because we've got Jesus who died for our sins, we can now eat and be in the book of life. We can eat of the tree of life and we can live forever, right? We don't die that second death. That's the whole point of everything we're doing. But this is the very beginning of that, because once you have the knowledge of good and evil, you now can eat from the tree of life as well. So God's got to put them out of Eden. Otherwise, you're going to have people that know everything about good and evil and are also immortal, which is not allowed. So this is a very cool and very complicated story. It's not this easy, preezy little story for like some picture books to color in kindergarten. This is a crazy story.
It's also a very wonderful story. When you talk about Genesis 1, you're talking about very, very complex things. When you get in here to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, about the fall of man and about Adam and Eve in the garden, you're now telling a story that you can tell to a three-year-old, and a three-year-old can understand the judgment between good and evil, and a three-year-old can understand kind of where man came from and kind of where the animals came from and kind of where the plants came from. Mm-hmm. It's a very, that's why they give it to you in Sunday school when you're in the primary class in the little tiny chairs. You remember the tiny chairs?
I do. I remember
those. That's where you get
tiny plastic chairs. And
because man could not, this was written because man back, I don't know how smart they were back then, but if they didn't have written word yet, they probably didn't get a lot of reading in, and they probably weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. This is a very simplistic story that you can tell to any three-year-old, and most three-year-olds have enough savvy to pick up on this. Mm-hmm. I love this story. Mm-hmm. I think it's great.
Oh, no, I love it. I mean, obviously, I love every word of the Bible. And it's fascinating to me because I like when I'm reading something and I'm discovering things that I thought I had seen before or thought I knew from when I was a kid. And all of a sudden, it's not really like that. It's something different. It's something bigger and something stranger. And God is using that. What do we know to end the class? What do we know? Well, we know that you can't have both. You can't have, no matter how this is, no matter if this is totally realistic, no matter if it's the beginning of mankind, or if it's an isolated story of Adam and Eve in an isolated garden, or if it's a parable, no matter what it is, the lesson is the same. And the lesson is, you can't have immortality and good and evil. So what would have to happen to fix that problem? Now, it's over. Okay, whether Adam is the first man, or whether Adam is God's first man, or whatever you want to call it, the world's now screwed. No matter how you shake it out, when they're out of Eden, and there's no access to the tree of life anymore, there's no access to any of this stuff anymore. Now, from then on, everybody knows what good and evil is. The cat's out of the bag. So no more immortality for you. Okay, no more immortality, no more angelic existence of perfection anymore. And this is what the fall of man is. This is what the beginning of all the trouble is. Okay, whether you recognize it in God's terms as in the Bible, or whether you look around the world and see all the just nastiness of the world. But I watched this one really intellectual atheist guy just going off about childhood cancer. Like he can't believe in God because of childhood cancer. Because he can understand human beings hurting each other and mankind being stupid and there being a God. But something random like bone cancer in kids is just a mean God that you don't want to have as your God. That's his point of view, right? But that's not what happened. There was a chance for immortality and perfection for all, whether however that looks or however that works. But you can't have it all. You can't be a selfish and full of knowledge of good and evil and having all those wicked thoughts and all those weird things about your life and be immortal. So now we got a problem, right? And that problem is a problem so big that it's going to take the ultimate answer to solve the problem. Now, whether this is the beginning of God's working with man, and so we are descendants of Adam because we are the people of God, or however you want to look at this, or all people, but we have this problem. And to solve the problem, it has to be as big and as crazy as how we got the problem. That means that a perfect person, like none that exists on the planet since this moment, is going to have to come into existence. And this perfect person, this new Adam, is going to have to face the questions, but not like Adam did. Not where it's easy, where I'm in a perfect place and everything's perfect, and I just have to not eat from a tree. But the amped up, hardest version ever of that, where I'm going to be tortured and beaten and ridiculed and destroyed and broke down. And this person's not going to fail like Adam failed. This person's going to stand up and say, you do whatever you want because I'm doing this for them, us. And the new Adam, with a much harder agenda, is going to have to be on the planet and have to fix the problem the original Adam started. And without that problem fixed, we can never have the tree of life. We can never have that immortality and that life of without sickness and without death. But with the answer to the immortal problem, which is Jesus, with that answer, we can have it. We can go back to a place where it's no more suffering and no more pain and no more evil, and it can be purified forever. And we can be immortal again. And we can never have to face that kind of death again. That's the story of the entire Bible, from beginning to end. It all starts here with this mistake that they really probably didn't fully even understand. And we get the first clue about who we're up against, and how smart he is, and how wily he is, and how he can go into things and be in other people and try to get into you. And try to mess with your head. We learn his strength. Because he can force the fall of man. He can't stop man. He can't stop Jesus. He can't stop God. But he can be involved. He can force the fall of man. He can force man out of Eden. So we're dealing with a very, very tricky, very powerful adversary. But luckily for us, we're not living in between the garden and Jesus, where we would be in serious trouble, right? We have the answer. When he, and Jesus is very specific about this, and it's more strange stuff. He says, he says the Comforter can't come till he leaves. That's very strange. Why can't the Comforter come until he leaves? But he says, I got to go. I've got to go to the Father. When I go, the Holy Spirit will come down and come upon you. This is how this is going to work. You're going to be empowered. You're going to have God in you. And so this stuff will never happen again. In the world that we're in, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and God is in us, if that serpent were to raise up in front of us, we would recognize it, hopefully, right? That's why we pray. That's why we read. That's why we study. That's why we're in community, right? Because when that starts to rise up, they're not going to be able to do that again, because we're going to turn to the Holy Spirit when he says, but God said, blah, 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 we're going to turn to the Holy Spirit. We're going to get a weird feeling here that that's not right. And we're going to turn to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, that's not right. And we have that right here, right now. And that's why this whole story is like it. It is. And thank God, because if we didn't have an answer, we'd be wandering around like, what's going to happen now? Between the time that Adam's in the garden having a blast, all hell is going to break loose on the planet, literally. It's going to be so bad that there's a flood coming to wipe out either everybody or almost everybody or a whole entire region or whatever you want to do with it. We'll get to it. But a massive flood to wipe out all the problems in this whole area has got to come because it's so bad. Because there's no plan. There's no plan anymore. God was hanging out with Adam. Everything was perfect. Now there's no plan. We got to get a plan. So he's going to call Abraham so we can get a plan. Because we don't have a plan. Abraham's plan is going to be cool. It's not going to be good enough. Because it's not the ultimate answer. It's a temporary answer. Here's your tabernacle. Here's all this stuff. It's a temporary answer. But you're going to have a final sacrifice. You're going to have the end of the discussion, which is Jesus. So it's not quite a kindergarten story. You get what I mean? You get what I mean? But I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for even the questions and the weird things that are baffling, I'm grateful for. Because all it does is make you think more and dig deeper and pray harder. Mm-hmm. If you got a question, what does it mean, replenish the earth or whatever it is, whatever your question is, it just makes you pray harder and look harder and study harder and try to get closer to God, trying to figure out what the answer, right? So it's beautiful.
A big question is what was lost? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost.
Right. So is that immortality? Is it goodness? Is it closeness to God? Because this is the ultimate closeness to God. Adam and God are hanging out. Mm-hmm. So what is now happening? They're now going to be separated from God. So what is being restored? Is it it could be closeness to God. The closer you are to God, the more immortal you would be, because that's God. God's timeless. So all these things kind of come as a package. The closer you get to God. So anyway, we can call it there. We'll come up, we'll pick up somewhere in Genesis 3 next time and keep on rolling. Like I said, sometimes we'll make it through two. Sometimes it'll be one sentence. We'll do the best we can. Any final commentaries or questions? I know there's a lot of question marks, but when you read it the exact word for word of the Bible, it's not a kid's story. It's not simplified. It's really cool and it's awesome, but it's not simplified. It's specifically not simplified. It's basically you're going to need to talk to God and spend time in prayer and time with God and time in the Word to kind of sort out your thoughts, because it's specifically not easy. Because God can make it easy, right? He could just appear in the sky above everybody and say, hey, I'm God, believe in me, and everybody would instantly believe in him, and that would be the planet. But that's not the planet, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Why is that not the planet? Because he doesn't want slaves. He doesn't want it to be obvious. He could enslave you and beat you down till you worshiped him. That's not the plan. The plan is for you to come of your own free will and seek him and seek his face and throw yourself at the foot of the cross and study and learn and pray and be with him as close as you can and draw closer every day of your life till you're finally with him. But that's a choice. You can run the other way all you want. May or may not work. For more on that, see Jonah or whatever. You can try to run. Sometimes it doesn't work. Well, I'm running really fast the other way, but it's not working. God wants you to be with him. He wants this same thing that he was setting up. Whether that's a metaphor or a story or absolutely literal or whatever it was, he wants that original plan. He made that man in that garden, in that place, to be together, to walk with in the cool of the day and talk to have community, to have companionship. And then he felt like, when I'm not around, I'm doing whatever, you know, God stuff. I got to work on the horse head nebula. It doesn't quite, it looks like a goat right now. I got to fix that. You know, when he's doing whatever he's doing, he wants Adam to have companionship too. And so Eve, you know, he's all about companionship. Husbands and wives and best friends and churches, right? And small groups and Bible studies on Wednesday nights. It's all about being together. He wants to be with you. And so this is why this whole thing had to happen. Jesus had to solve the big problem. Then the Holy Spirit had to come so God can be with us now and forever. All right. Genesis. let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night, and thank you so much for your word. Every sentence is so big, and you are so big. And we just glorify you. We glorify you as the God who created all things, the God who has given us these words to study, who's living in our hearts, the God of all. We can't even really understand even part of that. But we glorify you, and we praise you, and we worship you for who you are. And we thank you for these times together, for this time in the Word, for these discussions, for all these friends and family around us, all this chance to be in community and to be with you in that group. And you said every time two or more are together, you're there. So we know you're here. We know you're with us, guiding these discussions and being in our hearts and our minds. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for being with us. I want to pray a special prayer for all of those who aren't with us because of illness, whether they're having pneumonia like Mike or other kinds of problems Andy and Frank and other people are having. To just heal these people. They're your people and they want to do work for the kingdom. So heal them and get them strong so they can go out there and do that work. All the people that are normally with us that are not, please bless them. And bless everyone here. Protect us as we travel back and forth. Protect everyone in their homes and their families and their finances and their day-to-day lives. Protect them and strengthen them. And have your way with our lives. And bring us all back safe here for the next appointed time. We love you and thank you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
No class next week.
Yes, no class next week because it's fusion, so...